Well, good evening. We're going to share some things this evening. Before we get going with our lesson tonight on some of the things on God's contract with us, I received something through an email that had some comments to think about, and I thought I'd share that first and share that with our listeners online. And it says, prayer is not a spare wheel that you pull out when in trouble, but it's a steering wheel that directs the right path throughout. Mm-hmm. Another thing that had me thinking too, and it gave a, we've often said how God uses the common things around us to show us spiritual truths. He uses physical things to show us spiritual truths. A car's windshield is large and the rear view mirror is small. Why? Because our past is not as important as our future. Look ahead and move on, which is really true. And it talks about friendship and the fellowship that we have. Friendship is like a book. It takes few seconds to burn, but it takes years to write. And boy, I tell you, that is so true in relationships. And maybe we could close that glass door there, Carolyn. Appreciate that. All things in life are temporary. If going well, enjoy it. They will not last forever. If going wrong, don't worry. That can't last long either. You know, it's really true. Life comes and goes all the time. And just a couple more. Often when we lose hope and think this is the end, God smiles from above and says, "Relax, dear heart. It's just a bend, not the end." When God solves your problems, you have faith in His abilities. When God doesn't solve your problems, He has faith in your abilities, because He's training us and moving us along that way. A blind person asked God, "Can there be anything worse than losing eyesight?" And God replied, "Yes, losing your vision." Where are you going? And the last one, worrying does not take away tomorrow's troubles. It only takes away today's peace. And that is really true. Just a couple little thoughts of wisdom on there. And I wanted to talk a little bit, if you would, some scripture some of you can help me with a little bit later. We're going to talk a little bit about the title tonight is God's the Only Irrevocable Contract. God's love, Jesus' death, your eternal life. Very, very simple. But I wanted to make some comparisons. Now, the people listening online, they can't see what I'm going to show you. Just some examples of contracts. This is a copy of my contract with the security system on my house. And it's got a lot of words to it, and a lot of hereases and wherefores and hereuntos and party at the first part and signee and signor and all the rest of those things. Tiny little print. You know, they must have special computers that have like one font, you know, or something like that. Tiny little print, and it goes all the way on the back. And that's just a contract for a simple little thing like my security at my house. This is my contract for the my automobile insurance, and it goes on page after page after page telling me what's covered and what's not covered. As far as I can tell, is if I'm in an accident, I have to pay for most of it. I mean, I don't know these insurances, but it just goes on and on. This is the contract, and this is what you sign up for, and it's just page after page after page of type things for a contract. This is the contract to put in my water system that I had put in a number of years ago. And this is, you know, who's going to put it in and how they're going to put it in and who's going to pay for it. And it has all this stuff on the front and the back. This is for a water system that's going in my house. It really kind of struck me when I was looking at the true love that God has for us and His simplicity. Now, those are just an example of the common contracts that we have. And they're so wordy. And if you'd give this out, Carolyn, this is the contract that you have with God. This one's very simple. The contract with God says, Jesus died, you're saved. Accept, reject. So, that's it. Contract with God. Jesus died. You're saved. I accept. I reject. And then the date. That's the date you're with him or you're not. You know, I absolutely love that. Hey, you want to take one of those and scan it in there for... Oh, okay, there you go. Just get some of the little technical things done to get the stuff on the website. But in looking at those contracts, there you can see the contrast. The ones that I have were complicated. They were lengthy. They were lawyer-proofed, so they had to go through someone who wanted to add on and off, etc., etc. And just a little preposition can get you, because there's a lot of confusion going on in terms of the deed to my house, because it had my dad's name on it, who has passed, my mom, who's in a nursing home, and my name. So it said Arthur Pugsley, comma, Harriet Pugsley, and Linda Pugsley. Now, that causes a lot of probate problems. If it had said, or Linda Pugsley, we wouldn't be going through all the things we're going through. One little preposition. And it can throw the whole thing off. Can you imagine that? All these contracts. One little preposition opens me up for being sued. One little preposition that's off can just cause such terrible confusion. These contracts are complicated and lengthy. And people break contracts. They also lie and cheat on contracts. They also try and get around the wording. And they also, like I previously mentioned, they'll try and sue you no matter what the... Even if it's a contract, they'll still try and sue you. We've all heard breach of contract, etc., etc. So, but God is not like us. He does not break his contracts. His word is true and irrevocable. And that's a sense that I don't think we've really, truly... We're kind of busy here, trying to keep our head above water, trying to seek God, trying to do what's right, trying to know what's going on. And you're handling all the things of the day, you know, trying to leave it to the Lord. Then you're doing this, you're doing that. We're going back and forth. We kind of forget. We kind of hurt each other. We kind of disappoint each other. We do things that are not appropriate. We break contracts, so to speak, with each other. But God doesn't. And sometimes I think that we attribute to him our natural faults, and he doesn't have any of them. There's going to be a few things I want us to look at. In terms of your little contract there with God, if you want to look up a scripture in regards to that, it's John 3:15, and he says that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. So he's already established it. He's got it covered. And when I looked at that, it just kind of like made such a difference. The Lord was kind of showing me this very plain piece of paper that just says, Jesus died, you're saved. I accept, I reject. That's your contract with God. And I just thought, it just doesn't get any simpler than that. Now, the Christian world has added so much to the contracts that they end up looking like the ones that I showed you about the common things of the world. But that's not what God wants. That's why God says don't add and don't subtract from his word. He knows exactly how simple he wanted to keep it. And there's all sorts of people that have added to it. You got to have indulgences and do so many good works, and you got to kneel on this day, and you got to come on that day, and you got to do this on that day. They've added all this stuff in order to please God, in order to be saved. They've added all this stuff. God says, what are you doing? I did not come up with a contract like you people come up with, 2 and 3 pages, legal size long, a little tiny print. Jesus died, you're saved. I accept, I reject. The thing that was really kind of striking me as I was just going before the Lord on trying to share with us the magnitude of how much God wants fellowship with us. Now, I think I kind of miss that sometimes. I know he said he loves us. I know he said he's made these things simple for us. I understand all that. But underlying that, there is a desire, there is a wanting, there's a longing from God to have fellowship with us. It's again, God keeps it simple. Keep it simple, stupid, the old saying, you know, we used to say. Adam separated us from God. Jesus restores us to God, period. If we can really keep it that simple, we're going to be able to get so close to the Lord and understand Him and have His flow come through us, because we're not going to be fighting all the foolishness of additional details. God knows exactly what He's doing. He planned and allowed all that's happened in the spiritual realm. And our job is to let Him do what He does best. And that is, guess what God's doing? He's seeking and searching for His children. Remember that example in the scriptures that talked about the sheep? There were 100 sheep and one left. Where did the shepherd do? He went after the one. God is trying to give us a message. I'm not this ugly God up there. I love you. You are my creation. I want you. But you can't come in my presence dirty. And I've made a way for you to be clean and restored so you can be in the presence of a holy God. It was so, so powerful. Jesus' life tells us of a God who desires us. Jesus' whole life tells us of a God who desires us to be back in fellowship with Him. Even after the wrong we've done. Anyone feel guilty and bad about the things that we've done that are against the will of God? Yes. But you see, we do break the contract. We do break a contract with God, but God never breaks the contract. We're going to get into that in just a little tiny bit. Even after all the wrong we've done, God says, I still love you. I still want you. Boy, what an example. I just came to understand this. God is searching. He is wooing. He is calling us back into fellowship because He knows that's the best thing that could ever happen to us. Not religion, not rules, not all this stuff, but coming into contact with Him, letting Him inside of us, makes us one with Him. It's the best thing that's ever happened to us. He shows us and tells us of a God who gives us a lot of elbow room in our errors. Do we give each other enough elbow room? Has anyone made any errors today? Anyone been impatient? Now, you see, because you're not robbing a bank and, oh, I heard something horrible in the news today. I didn't get, I was just in the radio. I was only in the car for a little bit and I had the news on. It said a man had killed another man. And I thought, you know, it's just, you hear a lot more of that nowadays, it seems. A man had murdered another man, but the bad part about the story was that he had eaten the guy's brain. He'd killed him and eaten his brain. And I thought, oh my gosh. Yeah, that's the first thing I thought of, that movie, Silence of the Lambs, you know. Oh my gosh. But we serve a God who knows the debased nature and how far it will go. He knows that there's demonic influences. He knows all of this exists here, but He is above it all. He has the power over it all. We just need to go to Him. Now, I don't know where that individual is, if he's totally owned by the devil or not. I have no clue. But even if a man like that truly repented, not just said a few fancy words in some chapel service in a prison, but someone who truly in his heart repented, God, I know the wrong I have done. I know the evil that I have performed. And I am so sorry. I beg your forgiveness and I ask you to come into my life. And then his life actually changed. Even someone like that. The world doesn't understand that because they can't forgive that level. But God understands that because if He owns that man's soul from that point, He'll never do that again. And that would be a sin that would be forgiven. Now, the likelihood of that changing, I don't know, in that individual, but He gives us elbow room in our errors. He gives us that room to grow, that room to change. We have to make sure we portray this. And the reason I say this and share this with us, we need to have the wording. We need to have the understanding. We are charged by God to share His truth with other people. This isn't just something for us to listen to on Wednesdays or Sundays or some sort of meetings that we may have. This is to teach each and every one of us. You must go out and tell people this. And He is not hovering over us like some drill sergeant. God is not hovering over us like some drill sergeant, just waiting for us to make some false move. And then bam. I'm sorry. And then bam. He hits us. Thank you. Maybe some water from our new water fountain. Thank you. To hit us with a hammer of punishment and destruction. And yet that is the viewpoint that so many people, even Christians, that they have of God. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. No. Now God does have wrath, yes. And God can manifest anger. But he is always justified in what he does. He never does it willy-nilly and has some knee-jerk reaction to things like we do. We are angry and we sin. If he's angry, he doesn't sin. So, so powerful. Jesus, now this is something, when you think on it, in Jesus, it was revealed for the first time a God of love. Remember, I think it was last week or the week before. Thank you very much, Carolyn. We talked about even the Jews, the chosen people of God. Their viewpoint of God was this very powerful, fiery God. You know, he was the pillar of fire, or they saw a vision of him and, you know, made Moses' face glow. And, you know, I mean, this was a big, scary, hairy God, so to speak. That's the only portrayal. That's all that they ever knew. And any of the pagan religions or any of those that were around, they didn't describe a God of love. There was, up until Jesus, there was no description of an interaction between humans and God that ever used love as the normal way God and humans exist. God was trying to give a message. In Jesus Christ, there's restoration. You can finally know how very much I love you. And when you go back and research it, not once in the Quran is God spoken of in terms of love. And some of the earlier religions like Zeus and Mars and the god of war, all these, they portrayed fierce gods and multiple gods to whom you had to pay homage and bring food and light fires and things. It's kind of like pay them off so that terrible things wouldn't happen. They even made human sacrifices just so that the gods wouldn't hold back the rain on their crops. I mean, this is what, lightning was powerful to them. You know, thunderstorms, volcanoes. This was this huge, powerful force out there that was going to crush them. Until Jesus came, never was the term love used in terms of God and man. But God has given us word, and he says what? God is love. In the scriptures it says God is love. And we all know that scripture. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. And the story of Jesus is really a celebration story. It's a story of the love that God has for his creation. It shows us a God, and this really has been striking me lately. We have a God who will go to any length, do anything he can to get his family back. And I thought, when I see the term family used, that's right. We are God's family. He made the creation. He made men. He made a man and a woman. And he made them to procreate. He made a perfect way. He also knew that they were imperfect in that and would fall and fail in him. And he proved a point. I love you when you loved me like you did in the garden. I love you when you didn't love me and disobeyed me and didn't follow what I said. This is a God of love. But the misunderstanding was there all the way up to when Jesus came. And only by God's Spirit indwelling in the human being can we possibly even come close to one iota of understanding that love of God. Now, last Sunday, we had a wonderful manifestation of God's love just kind of pouring out on someone when Lisa was just weeping before the Lord with this sense of joy, this overwhelming sense of God's love that was on her. And each one of us in here, I would be bold to say, has had that type of experience, and yet you don't have it every moment. There are sometimes you're so frustrated or so angry or so desperate or so disgusted or so disappointed. But that's part of the human nature that we're fighting. Part of the human nature that we're recognizing. Part of the human nature that we're asking God for forgiveness. And as we put that away, and it doesn't have its same power over us, boy, the love of God is going to flow through us. And one of the best side effects of God flowing through you is you do feel loved. So all those disenchanted people and disenfranchised who've been beat down and broken and rejected by society and beaten by their parents, the only way for them to be whole again truly is in a loving God. This world is not going to give us what we need to feel good. It's fleeting if you even have a feel good moment, as we all know. Very, very powerful. Now, this God that's so willing to do anything to get his family back, and it's like I just saw him just being magnificent and magnanimous and so creative and thinking out of the box. I see how he cornered me. I watch how he's cornered my family and brought his truth to them. I've seen how he's cornered each one of us to get the junk out of us, to cause circumstances to happen, to do what? To squeeze us. And even in the midst of our foolishness, he still blesses us. And I don't know about you, but that makes me feel really bad. Oh God, I really messed up and you still bless me. That's how he does it. He loves us. He knows when to hold them and when to fold them, so to speak. Now, we have some readers out there, and if you could just speak really loud here so we can get that on tape. John 3:16 and 17. We're going to do a little bit more. Usually everyone, John 3:16. Let's do 3:16 and 17. Whoever has that one, read that out nice and loudly, if you would, please.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should save through him.
Amen. Now, I like that 17 put on there, too. That really confirms for us by what God has spoken himself. He did tell us that he loved us so much, he actually sent his only begotten Son, meaning himself, in the deity coming into mankind, but he didn't send Jesus to judge the world. I'm going, wow, this just keeps reconfirming it. You're not ready to stomp on us. You didn't come to judge the world. You came to save the world. There's just a whole lot of people that have a very distorted idea of God. I've had people that I've counseled and talked to over the years, when you talk to them, you give them all the things that God says, and they go, yes, but. Yes, but. I think God is being mean to me. I think God is withholding something from me. I had somebody tell me, I just don't trust God. Well, you know, that is going to cause a lot of problems in your relationship, but you know, God's not offended, and you got to help someone like that get through it. The reason for many of the problems, you don't want to let go because you've been so hurt by other people, you actually think God's going to do that. I said, well, what you're telling me can't be true because it's against what God says. God says, I can't do that to you. I can't not love you. You're my child. Romans 5:8-10.
But demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Whoa. That's a big fat reminder. I mean, I wasn't even loving God, and he made sure I didn't die in my sins. I know that. When I say I've been saved, I know I have been saved from hell, because that's where I would have gone. Oh, but you were a good person. You went to church and whatever. But I didn't have a reconciliation with God through Christ, and he actually let me live long enough. God sees the hearts that will be his. And I tell you, it's so powerful. But what's that mean when an infant dies? I ask him when you get there. Mm-hmm. I do trust God that he has it all under control. He knows exactly what he's doing. No one falls through the cracks.
Mm-hmm. That's where that faith comes
in. Absolutely. Because God is perfectly just. Whatever his decision is about an infant or a 90-year-old, it's going to be perfect and right and just.
That's right.
It's only us with broken eyes and broken thinking and broken feeling and broken desires that actually accuses God We stand here as man, accusing God. You're unfair, you're wrong, you're unjust. And I hear this all, look what kind of a God, all the babies are dying and the wars are happening. And I'm going, can you hear yourself speaking? That's happening. And God's saying, yes, my children, that is exactly what I said would happen when you leave me, when you sin, when you are not connected to me. Well, why didn't God stop all the wars? Because God is not going to force himself on us and make us a bunch of robots. God says the only way you can show me that you love me is to obey me. If you say you love me and don't obey my commands, you are a liar. What a God we serve. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And how many people have said to me, I'm going to wait until I get fixed up with God before I come to God. What? I'm going just like I'm going to take a shower in the desert before I get to the water. You cannot do it. There is no way you can get cleaned up by yourself. God says what? Come as you are while you were yet sinners. I not only loved you, I died for you. I made the ultimate sacrifice. I came from greatness down into this muck and this mire. And I took upon everything. I have experienced everything that you have. I know what you need. I know who you are. And I am not offended by you, but you can't stay that way. If you remain unclean without Jesus, you cannot be in my presence. Not here and not in the end. But that makes it so clear. Romans 5, 8 and 10. Wow, while we were yet an enemy, he still loved us. He said, I'm still going to chase you. And you know why he can do that? He's not foolish. We can sometimes go after people. Their hearts are wicked. They're going to die wicked. They're going to be in hell. There is a hell and there are people there. But God knows your heart. He says, I know you before your bones were formed. So he already knows the hearts that are going to turn to him. He has a plan for them. He calls them and woos them and controls all sorts of circumstances. He knows that we'll accept him. Now some people think, well, predestination, there's nothing you can do. If God has condemned you to hell, then you're going. If God's going to take you to heaven, you go. Can you hear that statement? That means God would be unjust. He can't do that. It's not the people that are predestined. It's the plan that's predestined. Wow. And yet if he knows who are his before they're even born, that didn't mean a predestination. It just means I know that heart is mine. Wow, what a plan. But you still have a choice. Listen, Adam was pretty close to God, don't you think? Adam didn't have a sin nature at that moment when he was with God. It was only when he disobeyed. I mean, if anyone knew who God was, if anyone knew what God said and didn't have it filtered out through 3,000 bishops and churches and 1,000 things of what people believe, I mean, he was direct. It says he walked in the cool of the garden with the Lord. But God gave free will. Gave free will to the angels who turned against him too. Well, I tell you, there is no other way we can show God love except to obey him. There's nothing you can give him. There's no presence. There's no good works. There's nothing. That comes in terms of a life in the Lord, yes. But the only way you can show God you love him is to obey him. And he's made that clear. Boy, I tell you, powerful. Now, John 14, 18 to 19. I love this one. Oh, thank you, Lord.
I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also.
Oh. There might be a separation right now. There might be a world that's here and not heaven and not with me in my heaven, but I will not leave you as orphans. Boy, I tell you, even though you're not going to see me, I will be with you. Call on him. Stop trying to do everything by ourselves, what we think, how we determine it. Be prayerful. Get together. And many counselors as much wisdom. God is trying to tell us so many things. But he is the head. He is the heart. He is everything. And he loves us absolutely powerfully. John 14, 23.
Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loved me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him.
and we will come to him and make our abode with him.
Boy, I tell you, just love me. He's saying, just let me in. That's all he's saying. Just let me in. Because when God lives in you, when you, I stand at the door and knock. I mean, how, this isn't just Sunday school verses. I stand at the door and knock. Invite me in. He's trying to tell you, I can't kick the door down because that would be unjust. That would be wrong. And I can't do that. I'm not made of that. His perfection means he can't force himself. That would be spiritual rape. He can't do it. I stand at the door and knock. Invite me in and I will come in and dine with you. Not crush you, not overpower you, not accuse you. I will come in and have fellowship with you. The God residing within us will give us the wisdom we need. The power that we need to get through our troubles and our trials. When we have loss and grief and people die and finances and sicknesses and all this stuff. The only one to get us through that is not our own personal strength, as strong as that might be. It will always crumble at some point. It can only go so far. Your love can only go so far. Your generosity can only go so far. But the Spirit of God, it's never ending, and nothing is impossible with him. So it's not churchy, it's not cutesy. These aren't just little sayings. This is a God screaming out, you of your own volition separated from me, but I am going to search the ends of the earth and I am going to love you. Just let me in. Wow. 1 Corinthians 8:3.
But if anyone loves God, he is known by him.
So you don't have to worry about if you're in there, should I go to church and where do I go? God will lead you in all of that. Am I praying right? Am I reading right? Am I? You don't have to know any of that stuff. If anyone loves God, he's known by him. That's it. He means he's assigned as your teacher. He's like, gotcha, you're mine. I will raise you. I will bring you up. I will teach you. But we have to let him. It's wonderful. Then he stands at the door and knocks, and you actually invite him in. But don't put him in a box and lock him in there. Let him have rule and reign. Everyone loves a savior because they don't want to go to hell, but they don't want a master. You can't separate that. But he doesn't want to lord over you like some slave and master. He's like, call you my friends. He wants us to have a smoothness. He wants the heaviness and the burden of our sins and the burden of our worry and the burden of our care and our anger and all of this stuff. He wants it to be lifted from us. It's for freedom that I came to set you free. And yet some people have taken that as a free-for-all. I can do what I want, when I want, with who I want. No, you can't. This is how God loves us. And we're going to finish with this. And many of us know that. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. This is how God loves us. And this is how he tells us to love each other. He says to love your neighbor. He says to love your enemy. He says to love your brethren. He says to love God. He's not talking about warm and fuzzy feelings towards one another. This is how I want you to love, because this is how I have loved you. Love is patient. Has God been patient with you? Love is kind. Has God been kind to you? Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. I'm in trouble, you see. I'm still in the learning phase here, and I haven't even finished the list. When I got to that first one, when I first read it, love is patient, I go, I'm doomed. But I'm not, because you see, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I'm the one that's in the world too. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil out here, in addition to God. That's three against one. He still wins. But who are you going to pay attention to? God said to discern the spirits, and the only way to do that is to have him tapping on your shoulder as to what's right and what's wrong. What's of him and what isn't. There's sometimes an idea or a thought or a feeling comes into my head or my heart. At times, I don't really care if it came from the world, if it came from the flesh, or it came from the devil. If it's not of God, you need to resist it. That's it. I need to put it away and reject it. If it's not of God, now it's in the battle, you're going to learn where it's coming from, but don't dwell on that, wondering on that. Just reject it. And God will continue with us on that. Then it goes on to say, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Boy, I tell you, is God good at that one? Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love does rejoice with the truth. Love bears all things. How you doing there, husbands and wives? Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. That is how God loves us. I know that we can't understand so great a love. And we also, we can't understand so simple a contract. There's people that say there's got to be more than that. I go, no, there isn't. They're so used to religion coming with so many rules and regulations and ablutions and ceremonies and traditions that you have to go through to make this God stop, stomping on you. They just have such a wrong idea. No, it's very simple. Jesus died, you're saved, I accept, I reject. Wow. Now, you have to work out your own salvation, meaning once you accept the contract and you are in God's family and Jesus Christ is in you, you got to work that out every day to make sure he stays the ruling one in you, because that flesh will rise up. It's what we have had all along, and it's what we're most used to, and it's what we usually respond to first. Well, we have to be practiced and trained to put that away and reject anything that's not of God. Now, it's really simple. So don't strain your brain on this. Just believe him. Take the gift of salvation. And with it, the indwelling of his spirit, which God will manifest through you day by day, moment by moment. Now, as I said before, we can't keep the contract on our end. God knows that. But guess what? He's not depending on you to keep the contract. He's depending on him to keep it. And that's the wonderful God that we serve. I just want to remind us in the scriptures, when Abraham, when God made a contract with him, he said, you're going to be the father of many nations. You know, and he's kind of wondering, I'm getting kind of old. We don't see too many things going on. So what does he do? What did Abram at that point do? What did Abraham do? He went out and he procreated a child with his handmaid because his wife is too old. He says, okay, now I heard you. You said you're going to make me the father of many nations. I don't see it happening yet. I'm going to help you along, God. Anytime we help God along, we usually mess it up so royally. Ishmael was not the called one and the made one of God. God waited until they were so old they couldn't produce anything. That was the point he was trying to make. I want to show you who I am. So he jumped the gun. So Isaac then was born at a time when it was physically impossible because God was proving a point. And right now we have an entire Muslim world that says Isaac, and the lineage from Isaac is the Jewish nation, and we're grafted into that. They say Isaac cannot be the one from God because he wasn't the firstborn. They're only going by a religious rule instead of the truth of God. So Ishmael, and you look and you see that those in the Arab world and the Muslim religion have come from that lineage. Wow, isn't that amazing? And who's still fighting today? The descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael. There's a great spiritual plan here. So don't be frightened by all this stuff and this world and the Muslim world and all this stuff going on. God knows exactly what he's doing. And when he made that contract with Abraham, he went on a little bit further. And in those days, they had to have a sacrifice. And they took a shoulder piece. And when they made a contract back in those days, they made a contract. Not like these little things that I showed you. They break those left and right. And no one is killed for it. Back in those days, when you made a covenant with someone, the only thing that happened when you broke that covenant was you died. That was it. That's why some of these tribal areas over there in Afghanistan and stuff, they make a covenant. Like, you know, the guy might be a terrorist and they don't know it, but if they made a covenant with him, they can't kill that guy. They've made a covenant. You and your family are safe in our village. We made a covenant 300 years ago with my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. They have to keep it. That's what they understand. How much greater is God? He made a covenant with Abraham. And what he did was he cut the meat and he put the two meat. And what they would do is they would walk between the sacrifice shoulders. They would walk between it and they would say, what has happened to those animals will happen to us should I break this covenant. What God did was he sacrificed the animals. He put Abraham into a little sleep. And guess what he did? He said, I'm making a contract with mankind. And God's spirit walked through those pieces of meat and that sacrifice. And he made it that way because he knew Abraham couldn't do that, because if Abraham walked through that, God would have had to kill him. God said, I'm the only one that can keep this kind of contract in terms of rescuing and the salvation of mankind. What a God we serve. It's not stories. It's not Sunday school. It's not religion. The Christian world has made such a upside down world in terms of Christianity. Christianity is not a religion. It is a way of life with Jesus Christ as your guide, with the Spirit of God, not a book. These are certainly accounts. They're guidelines we have written in our language, and they're written all over the world. Yes, this was not written by men. This was written by men that were led by the Spirit of the real one and only God. The Old Testament tells us there's a shadow of the thing that was to come, which is Jesus. He is God. We have been rescued. We have salvation here by a God that loves us. How powerful. I'm weeping for souls. Are we weeping for souls? Are we so concerned when you go out in the marketplace? I'm not talking about being some nut out there. I'm talking about, are you that concerned? You say, God, please bring someone across my path today that the power of your Spirit could come through and share something with them that they could understand and get this mishmash of rules and regulations and junk out of the way and all this stuff that the Christian world itself has even done. I mean, did God intend for us to have all these churches and celebrations and ceremonies? Did God intend for all these groups and just... I doubt it. But if you're led by God, we've had different things here. We've had different prayer groups as led by God. We have school here as led by God. It didn't stay forever. We've had VBS. It didn't stay forever. It comes and goes as God shows us. And it's not willy-nilly, and it's what we think. Being led by God's Spirit does something. It forms and shapes and builds what He wants to be formed and shaped and built. And sometimes I look and I go, gee, that's not how we would do it. No kidding! Sometimes we would keep on doing something when God said, I would have stopped that a long time ago. And sometimes we give up when God says, keep going. Boy, I tell you. He tells us to love people that we never would have even paid attention to. He tells us to free, and I tell you, when I do marriage counseling, people don't like to hear that. When God says, you got to quiet it down. You got to back it up. You got to humble it down. You got to forgive. Oh, but there was adultery. But you have to forgive. Now, God didn't tell you to be stupid. He didn't tell you to stay there and get yourself beaten and your children killed by some murderer. No, you never let faith throw away common sense. But being led by God's Spirit, you're going to know what to do. Boy, I tell you, powerful, powerful world out here. Are we going to listen to what the world is telling us? Or are we going to listen to God? I tell you, I love when God showed me this contract. It was so simple. And in comparison to my others, you know, you could really tell a 5-year-old something like that. You think a 5-year-old could sign a contract that had, you know, 16 pages to it, like my security contract? Or you think a 5-year-old could say, Jesus died, you're saved, I'll take that. You better believe it. And anyone in a foreign country, and anyone that you halfway speak your language, by God's Spirit, He's getting the message out that He loves us. And He's going to do every single thing and jump. He's going to think out of the box. He's going to do everything to rescue His family back to Him. Now, that gives me a great warm and fuzzy toward the Lord, knowing that His power is what's in control. And I thank the Lord. And God bless you. Just continue to let God be the God of your life, because He has such love. He has such ability. And He's so complete, and we are not. God bless you. We'll get back again next week.